You're listening to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Good morning, honey. It's time for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word, the way we start the week, every week on Compassion Radio. Welcome back to the microphone for part two of Psalm 132, near the end of our series of this Songs of Ascent.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
We've dug into this series for a good, I don't know how many weeks now, months. It's been great because our journey to Jerusalem through these Psalms has taken a lot longer than the people who actually walked the road.
That's true.
Nonetheless, the journeys that people took to Jerusalem for the celebration days, for the great feasts, for the days of repentance and contrition and Passover and all the things that they would do to go to the Temple Mount for the purposes of drawing near to God as he commanded them, was not a short journey for them, but they were spending 100% of their time focusing on every step they took.
Well, it's amazing to me how they took these journeys because they did it multiple times a year, supposedly. Now, perhaps they couldn't go every time.
Right.
But they would go up to Jerusalem for many festivals and many calls to worship. So these songs were deeply embedded in their minds and their hearts because they said them every time they went on this journey. And I would venture maybe even if they weren't able to go on the journey physically, that in their hearts and minds, they used these psalms or these songs as preparation for worship even in their own homes.
You can imagine they probably were singing them from their hometowns so they couldn't go, knowing that their family on this very day, this very time, would be journeying through these parts of the outbound journey to Jerusalem. I do wonder, too, if they actually used some of these songs on their return journey back to their hometown or just sang the best ofs as they traveled. Nonetheless, this was not just a preoccupation or something to bide the time. It was literally a big purpose of the journey was to enter into this worship on the way.
It was a preparation for them.
So we jump right back in. We're in part two of this chapter because it's a little bit longer than the other short choruses we've been reading in the past few weeks. And in the first section, it talked about us being found in David. Mm-hmm. Obviously, David did not write about himself in this one. They're referring to David. So it was a later author of this song. But he's saying, because of David, Lord, don't forget us.
Well, it's one of those psalms, just like David would have written, reminding God what God has promised to do. And that's what they're doing in this psalm. They're reminding God of all of the things that he said that
if he
could
say it, we can say it. So let's read from the middle part.
We're going to start at verse 10. This is from The Voice. For the well-being of your anointed servant, do not turn your back on David. The Eternal made his own promise, sworn in truth to David, an oath which he cannot, will not break. I will continue your dynasty, David. One of your descendants will sit on your throne. If your children obey my covenant and follow the statutes which I teach them, and if they remain faithful, their children will also sit upon your throne forever. For the Eternal selected Zion. He desired it as his holy place of residence. This is my sanctuary, my resting place forever and ever. I will remain here, for this is what I have desired. I will bless Zion with an endless supply of all she needs. I will satisfy the bellies of her hungry with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and songs of joy will erupt from the hearts and mouths of her godly people. From there, I will make the strength of David's kingdom grow and prepare a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with a garment of shame. But as for David's son, his crown will shine brightly like the sun.
In the translation you just read, there's a sense of there being multiple generations or descendants that would inhabit the throne forever. Other ways of reading it are your offspring, which could be one person. And when we think about Jesus inhabiting, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling and reigning from Zion over everything, it's partly metaphor because for us, it hasn't happened yet. But we know the promise is there that there is a bodily return of Jesus. That's the great mystery and the great foolishness of Christianity to expect our Savior to return physically to this earth. And yet, it seems to be written all over the scriptures that he would do this very thing. So yes, we're pledging ourselves to something that seems ridiculously impossible. God apparently has already done the impossible by raising his son from the dead. So we're able to accept one impossibility. Why not a couple of them? because with God, all things that are possible and are. God is doing great and mighty things and will continue to. And this author is just imagining way behind when Jesus even showed up on this earth, this long view that somehow at the very end of all things, that David's throne would never expire. Mm-hmm. And how could that possibly be unless we're talking about eternal things?
I think it's hard for them to have grasped the exact meaning of this. Possibly in their minds, they're thinking it's going to continue generationally, you know, one after the other, down through history. It's always going to be one of David's descendants on the literal throne of Jerusalem. But we also know that through the prophetic voice here, it is speaking of the anointed one in the future. He says in verse 17, "From there I will make the strength of David's kingdom grow and prepare a lamp for my anointed one," which refers to the Messiah in that phrase. So I think there's two ways that maybe the actual singers of this song are reading this. They're understanding that it means this is a prophetic voice about the Messiah to come that will be from David's line somehow.
You can imagine these conversations walking along the trail as they think, so there's going to be king after king after king forever on this? And they might have that debate while they're walking and thinking about this psalm. Others might say, no, there will be an anointed one who lives forever. Mm-hmm. Something like that. I can imagine that kind of debate happening as you're walking that path. And of course, we're talking about a projection way into the future for them, because Jesus from them is still hundreds of years away. But we're also looking back thousands of years at what Jesus did. Are both those perspectives not something that are impossibly distant to us in some ways? Yeah, but they're also impossibly short in the scheme of eternity.
Right.
So whatever we're looking at seems so far away from us because we are only a few years old in the body that we now inhabit.
Yeah.
And if we're lucky, we'll live a good long life here on this earth before we join the rest of eternity. But we are joining them. We're not apart from them. Even as we walk this path in life, even as we go through our own exercise of going to our places of worship and living this out and taking the cup of the Eucharist as we celebrate in our communion services now, we remember what Christ did do so that we can live in it now and can have it forevermore. This is not so distant from us that we can't experience it right now. So I can't walk the exact path these people walked to Jerusalem, but I can walk with them through their worship. And I can imagine myself actually standing there, contemplating these deep thoughts, wondering what the Anointed One would be like in the future, wondering if it'll ever come to pass in the lifetime of me or my children. Mm-hmm. There's so much conjecture that goes with this looking forward. Were they obsessed with eschatology, the end times? Probably, like every generation is. We're deeply curious about how God's going to make things right.
In my imagination, I think about them wondering, you know, I am from David's line, you know, 100 years down the road or whatever from the original David. I'm from David's line. I wonder, am I going to be related to this king, this anointed one? Why are we not on the throne now? Or, you know, something like that that's just in their minds. Because these psalms were sung after they were taken in captivity, then, you know, out of captivity, and then back into exile and out of exile.
You know, perhaps this one was actually written during exile. Imagining going back to that time, or imagine God liberating them finally so they can go back to this. Perhaps these songs are written at a time when it was only a dream for those who lived. Remembering back to the times when David was king, when he and his sons ruled and reigned over the land. And then imagining going back to the temple again someday. Perhaps that's when this was written. I don't know. But we have this sense of reality here that whoever's writing this believes these things to be true and real. And that because of David, don't give up on us, God. Or your son David, don't forsake us, because you promised him. Therefore, I'm clinging to the coattails of that promise you made to my king, King David. So don't forget what you promised him, because we're the ones that have to live with the consequences of your decision, God. We're the ones that are living. So they appeal to God's mercy, I think, in this case, and also to his graciousness and his honor, his integrity. If you really are the God you say you are, that you told David you were, then we appeal to that God as written in our book. We want to see it now.
Yeah. There's two reminders going on here. There's a reminder to God about what he said, and how he would keep his covenant. He made an oath that he cannot break, but also a reminder to the house of David that we have to obey this covenant. We have to keep our part of the bargain as well and remain faithful to sit on the throne forever. So there's a lot of stuff going on here about who's reminding who of what exactly. And we know historically from scripture that David's family, his heirs, were not faithful.
No.
There were some very wicked kings that came after David and really messed things up. And so I wonder, with that in their minds, as they are journeying to Zion, to the temple to worship, even the temple that is broken down, we know that, you know, Nehemiah and Ezra came in and had to rebuild and all of these things that went on after they were taken into captivity. And what are they thinking about? Oh my goodness, we didn't keep our end of the bargain, but we're admonishing God to keep his end of the bargain.
Right.
We know he's promised an anointed one. A Messiah is coming. How do we sort this out in our minds?
I'm sure they're acknowledging in their most honest moments that we are obviously the weak link.
Mm-hmm.
Why would God make those kind of promises to those who keep falling down on the job? Why would he even bother? After all the time he said, you keep rebelling against me. Why do you keep testing me?
Mm-hmm.
So every generation has that interaction with the God in their generation to say, we know we're not living up to this. And yet God still promises. Do we shirk back from this and not interact with him? Or do we appeal for his mercy that goes way beyond our failings? I give credit to the psalm writers to say, it is worth approaching God even when we're not worthy to do so. Though he slay me, so I will seek thee. You know, we don't abandon the hope.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training in theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are.
And note our new mailing address, which is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
It is worth approaching God even when we're not worthy to do so. Though he slay me, so I will seek thee. You know, we don't abandon the hope. We look for a way to get back to it and trust that God will somehow make it possible for us to approach him again.
Yeah.
I think it's a much more hopeful view than just this, God is angry at me all the time.
Yeah.
Because they've seen their own failures and they're well documented in their own book. The Pentateuch especially shows how much Israel is a rebellious people. It's meant to be a metaphor for us in every generation, too. Whether we were born or raised Jewish or whether we were not and were Gentiles looking from the outside in, either way, we know that we're going to follow the same pattern. There but for the grace of God go I. And yet God is still gracious because his nature does not change. Our nature had better change because if we just go to the end of our worst parts, we'll never get our way back, and we're certainly not going to do it on our own. So isn't that what mercy and grace is about, is seeking God's ladder out of the pit, his bridge over the chasm,
mm-hmm.
his rope from the sinkhole? We have a way. He always provides some way, and I think they're assuming that God will provide a way out.
They remind God, too, that he says that he's chosen Zion as his resting place and his sanctuary. I want to own that statement for myself because we have, as believers in Christ, now after Jesus died and resurrected, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are that sanctuary and he's chosen us to be the sanctuary. And he says, I will remain here forever and ever, for this is what I have desired. And that is a beautiful statement to me. That is such a comfort to me. And like you were saying, even though it's well documented how much we mess up on a daily basis in our own lives. And we see that from the children of Israel, the times that they rose and fell and constantly coming back to God and straying away from God. It is a picture of our own lives, of my life, and how it's so easy sometimes for me to trip up and fall back mm-hmm. and come back to God and fall back and come back. Yet God says, I have chosen you as my sanctuary, my resting place forever and ever. That gives such strength and comfort to me to know that I am the chosen place of sanctuary for the living God.
In a way, we've become a Zion.
Yeah.
The whole idea of resting place, too, is what do you do when you rest? Well, you don't do anything else.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're resting. The parts of you that would be working hard at something are stopped. The being, the vessel is recuperating. It's being restored. Mm-hmm. It's being Sabbathed.
Yeah.
So the idea of Sabbath rest is that all that could possibly be done has been done. This is not the time for doing. This is the time for being and being with. So if Zion is his resting place, there's nothing more to do
mm-hmm.
other than just to be together. Like our Thanksgivings are supposed to be. We work hard to get the meal on the table.
Right.
We work hard to put presents in front of the tree for Christmas. We work hard for so many weeks or whatever to get those special events figured out and provisioned and provided for. And we set the table for it.
Mm-hmm.
We've done all those things. None of that is actually Christmas or Thanksgiving. The being in it and just inhabiting the space, the time, the welcome,
mm-hmm.
and the presence of others is the thing.
Yeah.
So we take advantage of all the work and enjoy the fruits of that, but there's nothing more to do. God is talking to them right now about, this is my resting place forever. I'll make my home here because I've desired it. God's not saying because I built it this way or because that's the way it was intended. Or just because, he's saying, I want this.
Yeah.
I want to be in Zion. I don't want to be anywhere else. If I'm going to rest anywhere, it's going to be here.
In another one of the translations that I read, it says, the Lord has chosen Zion.
Yeah.
So he specifically sought out this space and chose it. And we call ourselves a chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
That God would choose us to be his resting place
mm.
and where his spirit dwells is stunning to me.
Yeah.
And it's one of those impossibilities that became possible.
And when you say resting place, if we go back to what it means to humans, what is your final resting place? It means where's the grave where mm-hmm. you are no more? You ceased to be in this world. The resting place of God means exactly the opposite
yeah.
because he cannot die. So what does it mean to rest? Well, our very frame is resting in the ground when we pass away from this life. But whatever we really are made of, the real eternal stuff, doesn't cease to be. We're reminded of that all through the scriptures. And God is saying, I am always that. I just am.
Mm-hmm.
So what does rest mean for the one who will never die again, who will never experience separation again, will never whatever? It is all about being with those whom he was willing to die for, whom he was willing to suffer with, who was willing to be with us in all of our circumstances. So Zion, I think, again, has to be understood as his resting place where there's nothing more to do because I've already provided for. It's
mm-hmm.
already set. We're together now in this thing. Let's enter into the peace, the rest that is him.
Mm. Well, he goes on to say in verse 15, I will bless Zion with an endless supply of all she needs. I will satisfy the bellies of her hungry with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and songs of joy will erupt from the hearts and mouths of the godly people that live there. That is what rest is about. That is what satisfaction is. We're satisfied with the things that God has lavished on us.
Yeah. It's the standing ovation at the end of
yeah.
the big performance. God has laid out a feast and he's put on a pageant for us. We look at that love writ large on the stage of the universe and say, wow,
yeah,
this is what God has made for us. And we've been invited here as long as we want. We get to inhabit this place forever.
Mm.
And today could be one of those eternal moments where we will never forget this time we had together because it's happening right now.
Mm.
We do not want to forget it. So we put art into it to remind ourselves of what it was like to be in that moment, and therefore that moment will never die. If God is really, in his way, making art out of his creation, he's writing on us a masterpiece. He's painting us to be the Leonardo da Vinci of all time. If we are his masterpiece in the making, he is coding into us things that are eternal, that will never fade. And the image that we now represent, that we present, is one that will not fade. It is eternal. So I do, again, keep reminding myself that when he invites us into these things, he's inviting us into him, and it's not something that ever gets static. It's not something that ever fades or gets boring or gets old. It's always new and renewing. If not, it's not of God.
Yeah. So then we keep the light on for the Anointed One and prepare for the return. We prepare for the revelation of what God wants to do in and through us.
Yeah.
The enemies that come against us are clothed in shame, but for David's son, his crown will shine brightly like the sun. Yeah.
That's the only place in this entire psalm where the word shame shows up. And it's only for those who willfully choose to separate themselves. You wear the clothes you decide to put on. So I think there's something about our cooperation with God's Spirit. Like, we don't deserve this wardrobe, yet we ask him for it and he graciously gives it to us. And shame is not the just desserts. It's simply the indicator of what we chose. Shame is a marker, not that that person is beyond the pale, I think, but simply that that's the decision they made. Even God will say, I choose not to change that because I want you to choose. So I don't believe this is a permanent thing necessarily. I think many people decide to make it permanent in their lives, but even that shame is something that God could put away if we simply return to him. And that kind of repentance is not something that we have to prove by everything we do right. It's by showing him that we trust his promise that he wants to be right with us. That brings us to the end of Psalm 132, a song of ascent where we are basking in the presence of the temple. We're probably walking across in the morning, getting ready for our celebrations, our worship services, our presentation of offerings, all the things that could be happening on the Temple Mount, or the feasts and the trumpets blowing, and whatever else is going to happen in this particular celebration that this song is sung with and for. Great things are happening because a great God has made things happen before. And he's promising us, this is what I do. This is who I am. Long after this moment is done, I will be still doing these things because that's who I am.
We're so glad you joined us for this episode of Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. We hope you'll come back tomorrow to hear some more great stories from kingdom workers around the world on Compassion Radio.
This is my wish. My wish for the world, that peace would find its way to every boy and girl. This is the time for harmony. Let love be the song that everybody sings. Fill the air with joyful noise. Ring the bells and raise your voice. Let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth. Lift your light and let it shine. Let it shine, shine, shine. Let every voice be heard. Let there be peace on earth.
I hear the sweetest sound, the sound of hope to come. Together we could bring goodwill to everyone. Let it start with you. Let it start with me. Let every nation rise and sing this melody. Fill the air with joyful noise. Ring the bells and raise your voice. Let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth. Lift your light and let it shine. Let it shine, shine, shine.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We need you, friend, so contact us today.